Turn with me to the book of St. Mark. A few weeks ago, Brother Ronald preached a message, and he looked at a couple of verses here at the beginning of his message, and this idea of Jesus teaching as one having authority. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, this familiar story, and we again see in these verses the authority of Jesus. It was being questioned and challenged by the scribes and Pharisees, but Jesus clearly showed his authority. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses here, and I'm going to try to remember to stop and point out a few instances of Jesus' authority and different aspects of it. That's not our main consideration from this passage, but I believe it's a very important base in order to look at the rest of the passage. Let's read Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. There's the first one I'd point out. Jesus had authority to preach the word of God. He had authority for that. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of the four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so we point out two in verse 5 there. Jesus had authority to recognize and act upon the faith of men. And Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And there we see his authority to discern and to rebuke men's thoughts. Not their words necessarily, not their actions, but their thoughts. The end of verse 10, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. His authority to heal physical bodies. Verse 12, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And we see Jesus' authority to command obedience. For the message, I've broken it into three, or outlined into three parts this morning. The friends, the forgiven man, and the critical crowd. And we'd like to just look at these verses and pull some thoughts from those three groups of people. The title I've given the message were the words of Jesus in verse 5, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so we're going to look at that subject, the forgiveness of sins. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the first part is friends of faith. It mentions here that there were four, but it doesn't limit it to four. We don't know if it was more than four, but it was at least four friends here. And what would motivate these friends to bring their friend to Jesus? Why? What would motivate that? What would make them persistent to carry him up the children? Do we know that these friends didn't need a ladder probably to get on the roof? Most houses in those days, and in that part of the country today yet, they have a flat roof and they have a stairs up to go up on the roof. So it wasn't hard to get on the roof, but it was hard to get through the roof. It says they had to break it up. I don't know what exactly that meant, but it wasn't just a man door that they opened, but they broke it up to get access to Jesus. What would motivate some men to do this? And I think we find the answer to this back in chapter 1. If we look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum." But he had been in Capernaum before. And we start at chapter 1, verse 21. This is Jesus and his disciples. They went to Capernaum, and straightway he entered into the synagogue. And that's where we have those verses we looked at a few weeks ago, where he taught with authority in the synagogue. I expect that these friends, there's a very high likelihood that they were in the synagogue and heard Jesus teaching as one having authority. But there's more. Look in verses 23 to 26. I don't think we're going to read all of these verses here in chapter 1. But there in the synagogue where he was teaching, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And Jesus rebuked him in verse 25, rebuked the unclean spirit, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And it happened. And it came out of him. Who all witnessed that, we don't know. Were any of these friends in the crowd that day hearing Jesus teach and then witnessing this healing of an unclean spirit? Verse 27, it says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And then they went from the synagogue and they went to Simon's house, I believe it says. And Simon's mother-in-law lay sick of a fever. And Jesus proved his power not only to heal unclean spirits, but to heal physically. And verse 32 here, "And at even, after he healed the lady with a fever, at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city were gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And then in verse 35, he got up early in the morning and he left Capernaum. And the next verses tell us that he traveled through the region of Galilee until we get to chapter 2 and verse 1, and now he's back in Capernaum. These friends certainly had faith that Jesus had the answer for their sick friend, for the sick man, the man sick of palsy. They had sympathy for his condition. They helped him to do what he couldn't do himself, and they took him to Jesus. Their faith is active. And it's apparent that they were acting on their faith. And I suggest that this kind of faith is the actions of men who very likely could have been in those crowds who were healed of divers diseases. These were men who had experienced the power of Jesus in their own lives. And then they had the faith that he has the answer for the man sick of the palsy. Jesus, that's where we need to go. Maybe they would just... We're witnesses, but I suggest that there's a good possibility they were recipients of this power and had been healed by Jesus. They were men who endorsed Jesus' authority, and they understood it, his authority to teach and to forgive and to heal. That would explain their persistence, their unshakable faith in the man who was in that house and they couldn't get to him. And that he couldn't even get close to the door because of the crowd, it tells us. And so it is. And so it must be. We're a group of believers. We're a group who confess and profess that we've experienced in our own personal lives the power of Jesus Christ His healing and His forgiveness. And all through life, we meet men who are sick of the palsy, and men with many diseases, and men with many needs, and many hurts, and those who are crippled, and they're hurting, and they're floundering, and they're sliding back, maybe, and the only help for them is Jesus. But is that how we portray Jesus to them? Maybe you're not like me, but many times people, I don't know what it is. What makes people tell you their life story and you didn't ask for it? But what's our answer? Do we know? Do we have the faith and the persistence of these friends who say, Jesus, that's who helped me and He can help you? Do we display that deep, unwavering faith that Jesus has answers to my problems and your problems? And are we persistent to overcome the obstacles? It's not easy to weed through and to sort through feelings and obstacles and what people say and what they did and to get up on the roof and to break it apart and to give access to Jesus. These men didn't let the critical crowd stop them. I don't know what they knew about who was in the house. We know because we're reading it later. But they helped this man sick of the palsy through the critical crowd to Jesus, unashamedly. Another point I'd like to make is Jesus shows in this account that He honors faith exercised on the behalf of others. And that's a concept that we touched on just a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. And that's what He says. It says very clearly in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. There's other times when it says that He saw the faith of the sick person and who was coming for healing. But this time it says when Jesus saw their faith, the four men on the roof, and He acted in behalf of faith exercised for the man sick of the palsy. Can one person's faith bring about good in another? And as parents, let's cling to that. And let's exercise faith in behalf of our children. And I believe Jesus many times honors that in spite of failures and things that we should have done different. Let's move now to the second point and talk about the forgiven man. I titled this Forgiven and Healed because it seems Jesus distinctly separated the two in that order. And let's go picture Jesus is in the house and He's busy preaching and He's doing an important work and the house is full and there are many needs in the house. But Jesus knew also what was happening outside as those men made their way up on the roof and lowered the man sick of the palsy down to Jesus. Are we ever so busy and involved in a good thing like preaching and we don't respond like Jesus? When one more need is dropped in front of us, how do we react? Can we learn from Jesus here? Maybe you can think of times in your life, and it becomes very practical. When we're busy, we're doing an important thing, and we're I don't know if Jesus maybe never felt overwhelmed, but He could have here in this house, and the crowd is just pressing, and now another one. But Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's a challenge for us right from the compassion of our Lord. This man, sick of the palsy, had an undeniable need. He had a physical need. He needed healing. Everybody knew it. He knew it. There was no question. In fact, I believe it was a terminal illness, certain death. And when he was lowered by his friends into the room to Jesus, Jesus didn't even acknowledge his need. He didn't say anything about his physical problem. He looked at him and he looked at them. Verse 5, he looked at them and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And this doesn't indicate that the man's physical palsy was a result of his spiritual need. I don't think it is that. That's a very, very dangerous philosophy to start down that road. But it does illustrate very clearly that Jesus puts priority on spiritual needs over physical needs. And his ability, it highlights his ability to heal spiritually as well as physically. And I thought of James chapter 5 and our ordinance of anointing with oil. And in an anointing service, we follow that sequence. First, in an anointing service, we have a meditation on James chapter 5, and we talk about faith, and we talk about God's will, and we talk about our spiritual needs. And before an anointing, before the physical anointing, there is a time of open sharing, and there's time of given for each one there to express their faith, and there's time given for each one there to confess his peace with God or otherwise, and to address spiritual needs first. And in that sequence, then we move to the anointing and the physical, the prayer for physical healing. And I think that's outlined here by Jesus in this situation, in this case as well. And then he went on, and we have verses 6 through 10. And the man's still laying on his bed. And Jesus still has not acknowledged his palsy, what he came for. But Jesus went on to rebuke the scribes and Pharisees. It tells us scribes in here, and the other, I think in Matthew maybe, it says that there were scribes and Pharisees sitting there. And he rebuked them for their thoughts. And he went on to just point blank tell them that he is the Messiah, the Son of Man. And here's a man waiting, still sick of the palsy. But he had forgiveness. He was forgiven, and Jesus gave him the greater of the two gifts first that day. I came across a quote by a man named Warren Wiersbe. He says, "The greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs is forgiveness. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and brings the greatest blessing and most lasting results. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performs." But we sometimes lose a little sight of that, don't we? Because how many times does Jesus forgive us? Many times we come to Jesus and we confess and he forgives us again. And do we understand that that's the greatest miracle that he has ever done, is forgiveness? It meets the greatest need. Yes, it does. It costs the greatest price. Yes, it did. Jesus paid it. And it needs to bring the greatest blessing and most lasting results. But Jesus did. He healed the sick of the palsy. Very short, very simple, verse 11. And he gave him the lesser of the two gifts that day. And he said, "Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thine house." How do we know that this man was healed? How do we know? Verse 12. There were results. "Immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all." Obedience. And so experiencing Jesus' healing and forgiveness always produces obedience. We have accounts in the Gospels, some who were healed, they praised God and glorified Him with a loud voice, and was that maybe in Acts where a man was leaping and praising God in the temple there, and very appropriate responses, praise and glorifying God, the response of the forgiven, yes. But no amount of joyful celebration can replace the obedience that must be produced by forgiveness. Obedience and getting up proved healing to those in the house, before them all, it says. We can't imagine any other response from this man. Of course he's going to get up and walk as soon as he has the ability to. If he'd have stayed laying on his bed, praising and glorifying God, but wouldn't have gotten up. His miraculous healing would have just been of no effect. He would have just been as before, laying on his bed. So what is different today when we are forgiven, we are healed, but the effects of our palsy still keep us in our beds? Figuratively. And others look on and they see and they question. And they question, they notice. And the Bible even says that they gainsay. And they say, how good the power of Jesus is. Forgiveness and healing needs to result in rising to newness of life. Forgiveness and healing need to result in obedience. That's the product of Christ's forgiveness. And His power is no less today to forgive us and heal us, and that we can get up and walk in newness of life. Now I'd like to look, the last part here, at the critical crowd. It says they sat there in the house. And I had to wonder, what did they just hear Jesus preach? We don't know. But they were listening. And I think we're safe to say that these scribes and Pharisees were part of the crowd in verses 33 and 34, who the whole city was gathered around, and they were witnesses of the things that went on in verse 34, where Jesus healed many that were sick of divers diseases. But yet, here they sat, and they questioned Jesus in their hearts. How can He forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. True. They knew that. They were students of the law. They knew. They understood. But they refused to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why Jesus used the words in verse 10 that He said. He said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And the word that He used that's translated Son of Man is the same word used in the Old Testament for Messiah. There was no question in their minds what He had just told them. He had just told them, "I'm Messiah, and I'm here with power on earth to forgive sins." But they didn't accept it. We'll look at that a little later in the chapter. But here they were, neighbors, I believe, Capernaum neighbors. Some were scribes and Pharisees. Some were friends of the sick, of the palsy. One group had faith in Jesus' ability to heal, and they didn't let a house full and a crowd get in their way. They persisted, and they took Him, and they found a solution to get the man sick of the palsy to Jesus. And on the other group was in the house listening to Jesus preaching and refusing to accept His authority and His position as the Son of God. They refused His divinity. But it doesn't appear like this. Although verse 12 says they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." Similar words as what we found back in chapter 1 there. But it didn't convince them, because when Jesus left this house, He went forth, and down in verse verse 16, I believe the same group came and confronted the disciples, and they were still had questions, and they still weren't accepting Jesus. But I think Jesus' answer in chapter 2, verse 17, describes the difference between these two groups of neighbors, between the friends who had faith in Jesus' ability to heal, the friends who knew that they had to get the man sick of the palsy to Jesus, and the other group who wasn't accepting, and they were still criticizing, and they were confronting the disciples. Verse 17, Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The friends of the sick man, I believe, had acknowledged their own sickness, their own needs, and they'd experienced the power of Jesus in their lives. And that's what motivated them to bring others to Jesus for the same healing. The scribes and Pharisees didn't have a need. They had the answers. They didn't have need of Jesus. They had not experienced forgiveness themselves, and therefore criticism, confrontation was the result. This very contrast of responses is still very real in humans today. And it played out very vividly in a Texas courtroom this past week. An 18-year-old man named Brandt unknowingly brought this to a real flashpoint in that courtroom. The lady being sentenced that day was found guilty of killing Brandt's older brother. And this 18-year-old was given opportunity to address the criminal before the sentencing. As often is the case, someone or two of the family are given that opportunity. But no one was ready for Brandt's words. He looked at the lady who had killed his older brother, and his words were, "I can say for myself that I have forgiven you. And I know that if you will go and ask God, He will forgive you too. I love you just like everyone else," he said. "I'm not going to say that I wish you to go to jail and rot there. In fact, I don't even wish you to go to jail at all. I only wish what's best for you. The best for you would be to give your life to Christ. That's what my brother would want." And he repeated again, "The best for you is just give your life to Christ." Then he turned to the judge and he said, "I don't know if this is possible, but could I give her a hug, please?" There was a long, long silence in the courtroom. And he continued to look at the judge and he repeated, "Please, yes." And he did. And he openly forgave and wished this lady the best in her life. While that is gripping, the thing that caught my attention even more, the thing that made me go look up this story, is because of the headlines from the critical crowd. There were news reporters and writers that spent the rest of the week condemning this forgiveness, because all that does is show that it's all right for white ladies to kill black men, and there's no and you forgive them, and there are people who can't handle this. This can't be right. That's injustice. And looking at that touching response from an 18-year-old, and the pushback from the other side forces this question: what is the difference? How can Brandt offer this forgiveness? I say it's the same exact thing that we looked at in Mark chapter 2. The only way Brandt could make a speech like that is he must be experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in his heart. There's no other way that a man can offer that kind of speech from the heart. And for those who can't handle it, the critical crowd is direct evidence that they are just like the critical crowd in Mark chapter 2. They don't have a need. They haven't experienced forgiveness, and they can't understand. They can't grasp the concept of forgiveness. And so the challenge to each of us here, are you actually forgiven and healed? Are you like the friends of the sick man and like Brandt? Is that the responses that are coming from your life? Pointing others to Jesus, persisting them in bringing them to Jesus, and begging them, the best thing is to give your life to Christ. Or do you fit more in the crowd of the critical and unaccepting? Does accepting and extending forgiveness make you too vulnerable and destroy the front that you have? It all hinges on what we do with Jesus. It all hinges on how and whether we've experienced his forgiveness in our lives. Jesus taught us how to pray, and Jesus said, taught us to pray this to our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he finished the prayer, and I never noticed it until yesterday when I read over it again, the fact that Jesus says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then he backed up, and immediately the next two verses, he picked up on this thought again. And he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus backed up after the prayer and put more emphasis on that. Why? Because I think Jesus knows very well that that's a part of our lives that we need emphasis on. It is not natural response to respond like Brandt. No. Many, many times we read of courtroom statements and victims' families pour out hate and threatenings, and sometimes even need to be restrained, and they're just out of control. But Brandt showed forgiveness. He's experiencing forgiveness, and he's extending forgiveness. And so I challenge each of us. Hopefully none of us has an opportunity to forgive a murderer this week. But I believe that every one of us here will have opportunities probably every day to make that choice to forgive or to not forgive, to criticize or to forgive, to hold on and to store it inside or to forgive. Every day we have those choices. And Jesus says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. By extending forgiveness, we can claim those words of Jesus to the man sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let's kneel to pray.